If any parents have children ages 4 to 7, you can dismiss them to stepping stones. And I forgot to mention, to highlight that since we're having the dinner tonight, that there's no youth, regular youth, or biblical principles class. Those will resume next week. Well, we're getting close to the end of our study of 1 Peter. We have this week and next week, and then we will be done. So let me take just a minute as we begin to kind of highlight some of the major points that Peter had in writing this letter. And there are 4 points. We put up the first slide. First one is that Christians are born again to a living hope. If you've ever wondered, where did that expression born again or born again Christian come from? It came from the Bible. Christians are born again to a living hope. It's a living hope because our hope is in a person, Jesus, and he's alive, and he's in heaven, and he's reigning. But it's also a hope because we've been given, Christians have been given, a new relationship with God where God is for us and he loves us. Second, Christians are both changed and changing. We've changed. God's put his spirit in us, and so there's something fundamentally different with us, but we're also changing. This process is going to last life, our whole life long. And the process of change is making us more like Christ in our character, more loving and kind. And then Peter got very specific. He said, and he's writing to Christian churches in what was north of what's now Turkey, part of the Roman Empire, and he says to all of the people that read his letter, submit to the governments over you, including the Roman Empire, which was not necessarily a good government as far as we would say. Then he spoke to slaves and said, slaves, submit to your masters, both the good ones and the bad ones. He spoke to wives and said, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, that doesn't sound right to modern ears. If you didn't hear the sermon a couple of weeks ago where I went in detail on that, listen to that and see what's there. It makes sense when you hear it. He didn't leave out husbands. Spoke to husbands, gave them directions, and implied in that direction was that they were to submit to God. And then he talked about suffering. In fact, that's the one topic that you see pop up again and again through the book. And frankly, we don't like to talk about suffering. But I'm so glad that Peter did, because we all go through suffering of all kinds, little things and the big things. But in particular, he didn't focus just on the suffering that's just part of life. Where he really focused was suffering for doing what is right. Suffering because you're following God and you're worshiping Jesus. And even in the very beginning of the church, you see this happening. You see it in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus. Even before his crucifixion, the Jewish religious leaders talked to all the Jews and said, look, here's the deal. You publicly support Jesus, we're going to kick you out. We're going to excommunicate you. And you see that continue after the Christian church is formed. But there was also government persecution. And there's a letter that was written sometime after Peter's. It was from a Roman governor to the emperor, but it explains both the good and the bad, kind of the two different ways that Roman government saw Christians. On the one hand, he said to the emperor, you know what? These Christians, they are ideal citizens. They pay their taxes and they work hard. They don't riot. They help people, not just within their own religion, but even people outside their religion. There's just one major problem with these people. They refuse to participate in emperor worship. Now, to us, that doesn't really connect. We don't understand. But remember that the Roman Empire was made up of this group of conquered nations and conquered peoples. And one of the parts of the glue that held them together was the threat that if you step out of line and say you want to separate yourself from the Roman Empire, we'll bring our army in and we'll bring you back by force. The other part of the glue, another part, was emperor worship, to worship the emperor as a god. And what that involved was they would take a little pinch of incense, throw it on the fire, and say, Caesar is Lord. Those words, that's all. But they were acknowledging him as a god. And for most of them, it wasn't a problem. They already had multiple gods. They can add one more. The Christians were adamant, no, we will not. There is only one God. And so the Romans then persecuted, and so they lost property. They were harassed. Some of them were put in prison, and some died because of that. And that's what Peter is talking about when he talks about suffering for doing what is right. Well, our verses today start talking about suffering again, but then move on to other topics. So if you would, remain seated, but let's read our passage. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let's read together. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude He had and be ready to suffer too. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning, and you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are very surprised when you no longer join them in the wicked things they do, and they say evil things about you. But just remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. And that is why the good news was preached even to those who have died, so that although their bodies were punished with death, they could still live in the Spirit as God does. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then God will be given glory in everything through Jesus Christ. All glory and power belong to Him forever and ever. Amen. As Peter begins, he starts with those words, "So then," and he talks about Christ's suffering. And what he's doing, actually in some translations it says, "therefore." And whenever you see a "therefore," you have to ask, what is the "therefore" there for? Right? Follow that one? It's a pointer. A "therefore" is a pointer. A "so then" is a pointer back. And he's pointing back to a couple of verses earlier in chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter says, "Christ also suffered when He died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners that He might bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit." And so we're beginning, Peter's beginning this section with this reminder of what Jesus has done for us. But notice that Peter calls himself and us, all of us, sinners. Now, in one sense, we don't really like that, okay? But part of it, I think, has to do with our understanding of what sin is. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Because whether a person is religious or not religious, God says that all of us have rejected God as the one true God. Now follow this "and or," because it can be a mix of these. We can reject God as the one true God, or we can say, nope, He is the only God, but we might reject His love or misuse it, or we might reject or misuse His word. All of those are wrapped up in this whole idea of sinner, where we have somehow twisted God, who He is to us, what He's done, and what His word is. And that's where it's wrapped up in this whole idea of evil and sin and wickedness. Now, in Genesis 2, at the very beginning of the Bible, God says that the consequence for this rejection of Him is death. And in one sense, you can look at that and say, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? But think about it. God, as we understand Him, is the only person, only being in the universe that has existence within Himself. He is life. All of us have life because he gave it to us. And if we are rejecting God, separating ourselves from God, we're rejecting life. And that's called death. Now, there's physical death, but there's also spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God. And that's what he's talking about. And so what Peter says in 3:18 is that for Christians, Jesus suffered and died as our substitute in our place. He died and took the consequence of our rejection of God. Notice what it says. So he could bring us safely home to God. So we go from being rejectors of God to people that are reconciled with God, at peace with God. And in verse 1, oh my goodness. In verse 1, what Peter says, well, he doesn't say this, but I'll say it. Silence your cell phones, because he didn't have cell phones. But in verse 1, Peter says, since Jesus has done this for us, arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had and be ready to suffer too. And that expression, arm yourselves, is a military term. It means pick up your weapons, get ready to fight. In this case, a spiritual fight. And that's what we are looking at in our verses today. Now, I'm going to walk through the verses 1 through 11 because there's something good and rich in every one of them. But I also want you to catch this, that there are some big thoughts, if you want to put it, that help us see where Peter is going in these verses. And I've given them to you in the bulletin underneath the scriptures, three summary points. And here's the first one. The suffering that Peter refers to, if and when it happens, is a result of our pursuit of our relationship with God and our commitment to God. Now, let me pause there. If any of us have a relationship with God and we're committed to God, it's only because we recognize he loved us first. And so we're responding to him. But then in response to God loving us, we choose God and we choose God's ways, even if it means some suffering of some kind. Okay, do you see that? The whole point of this isn't suffering. That's not the main point. The main point actually is a relationship. And sometimes that relationship will involve suffering. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of things that we see and hear about all the time, and maybe we've never made this connection. And the first one is marriage. In a marriage, in God's design, a husband and wife commit to love each other and to give to each other. There's going to be romance and there's going to be warm fuzzies, but this giving commitment love is one of giving. And in a good marriage on this earth, because we're part of a broken world, there's going to be hopefully a lot of it is enjoyable. Frankly, there's going to be times where it's boring for either one of you, okay? And then there are times where it hurts and there's suffering because the other person either unknowingly or deliberately did something that hurts you. But if you look at that picture in God's design, there's a commitment. Now, our modern view of marriage says, hey, I'm in this marriage for me. Okay? It's for my benefit. So if it gets too boring, or if it starts hurting too much, I'm gone. But in God's design, you stick and you stay. And when there's the pain and the suffering, you say, I'm going to forgive. And we're going to reconcile, unless the other person goes abusive. At that point, you've really got to look at it. But in terms of the normal everyday hurts and things, I'm going to stick through this. Why? Because I've committed to this relationship. The other one that we see, all the parents in this room understand this. Same picture. You have a commitment, a loving commitment to give to your children. And there are times when it's enjoyable, and there's times when it's boring, and then there's some times when it hurts. When your children say, I don't love you, I don't like you, I want to do what I want to do. It's the same idea in terms of this relationship that God gives us. He commits to us and we commit to him no matter what. And then into verse 1, he says this, and I really like the way this translation puts it. If you're willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. To stop sinning as a way of life. Remember that sinning is rejection. You've decided that your way of life isn't going to be one where you reject God. You're going to respond to God's love. And in verse 2, explains the end of verse 1. And you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. Now remember, the root of sin and evil and wickedness is a rejection of God. Okay? That rejection will sometimes show itself in stealing and cheating and murder and the really bad things that we think of as evil. But if you understand the root of it just to be the rejection of God, that means that sin and evil can include us doing good things while we make no room for God in our lives. Which means a good neighbor, a good coworker, a good friend who's actually a better neighbor than we are could still be somebody who, because they've rejected God, is called a sinner. Do you see that? And so point one is talking about this relationship, and we've, in response to God's choosing us, we choose Him, and to choose Him even if it means some suffering. Point two of the summary says our relationship with God results in a change in our desires and behavior, and you see that starting at verse 3, where he says, kind of to paraphrase, be done with turning away from God, with excluding God from your life, with rejecting God. Be done with it. And he talks about immorality. Immorality means not moral. It means you're doing something that is not in line with God's ways. He talks about lust. Lust is a desire out of control. And that could be a desire for a bad thing. We see that clearly as lust, but also it could be for a good thing that you've taken too far. And implied in his list with the feasting and the wild parties is it's a self-focus. And so he's giving us some examples of what it can look like to live out of line with God's ways. But I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 3. What do you think of when you hear the word idol, I-D-O-L? I normally think of a statue. Some are little and some are big. And there are religions today, current religions, that have statues, and there were a lot of religions back in Peter's day that had statues. In fact, that's one of the reasons why some people called Christians atheists. They said, you don't have priests, you don't have temples, and you don't have statues. Okay, so we normally think of idol, we think of a statue. But when you look at how the Bible talks about an idol, it is any God replacement. Anything that we put in place of God. So we can make a person, we can make an idea, money, comfort, anything a God replacement, and we look to that person or that thing, the money, whatever it is, for comfort, for a sense of value and worth. And Peter says, that's terrible. Now, I'm guessing when you first read that part about, you know, the terrible idols, how did he put it? Their terrible worship of idols. You thought, oh yes, it's a horrible thing to see people bowing down to these statues. But he includes us when we go chasing after something else that we've made a God replacement. Because what we've done, look at what God has done for us. He created the world and he put us here and he created us and he gave us every good thing that we enjoy. And we say, I'll take all the stuff, but I don't want you. When you stop and think about it, when somebody does that to you, you realize, yeah, that's terrible. And that's what he's talking about. And then he goes on in verse 4, your former friends are very surprised when you no longer join them. Okay, you had a God replacement in common with them. And now you don't. You've got God. Okay, but they're going to say bad things about you because you no longer are with them. And then in verse 5, Peter goes on to say, God will judge everyone. All of us will have to give an account for ourselves. And we've all rejected God. We've all sinned. And so if we only got his justice, and we want him to be just, but if all we got was his justice, we'd be without hope. And so we want his mercy. And he tells us that he loves to be merciful and to give to us. And if we want mercy for ourselves, shouldn't we be praying for mercy for other people as well? We should. Now, verse 6. It can be difficult to understand, And because it's difficult, that means there are different ways that people interpret this and read this. I'm going to give you one way that doesn't work and one that does. Verse 6, that is why the good news was preached even to those who have died, so that although their bodies were punished with death, they could still live in the Spirit as God does. The one reading that does not fly is this. You look at it and you say, all right, here's how I understand this. You have some people who kind of lived their life, they died, and it was only after they died that's the first time they heard the good news about Jesus, about God's love. That doesn't work, because nowhere else in the Bible does it even talk anything close to that. But if you think about this picture where Peter has been talking all through his letter about suffering, read verse 6 and think about Christian martyrs, and then it clicks and it fits. Christian martyrs are first Christians. They are people who heard the good news, God's good news, and God's worked in their hearts, and they've responded to Him, and so they've stopped rejecting Him, and now they're gladly embracing God. But remember point one of the summary. In this relationship, they've seen, God, You love me so much that You sent Jesus to die for me. There's nothing I won't do for You. I do not want to turn my back on You, even if it means suffering and problems for me. And because there was religious persecution, because there was government persecution, some people died because they would not publicly reject Jesus. But that's not the end. Yes, they died, and now they're living in heaven forever with God. And you see a couple of examples. I'll just give one. The deacon Stephen in the book of Acts. The early church is very young, a year, maybe too old, something like that. One of the deacons, Stephen, has been used by God, and there are some people, Jews, that are jealous of him. And so they basically lie about him, and they bring him before the religious leaders of the day, Jewish religious leaders. And so he's on trial, and he's giving his defense. And the Jewish religious leaders get so angry with him, they grab him and they run out of the city and they murder him. That's one example of that happening. But I really like the way it ends when you read that story. He's there being stoned. I mean, they've got fist-sized rocks and they're throwing it at him and beating on him with those rocks as they throw them until he's dead. And he looks up and he says, I see Jesus. There he is. Forgive them for what they're doing, and then he dies. Even in the middle of that, he's thinking about others. Then verse 7, another little problem area. Peter says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Now, it might seem a little odd. In fact, to some, it might seem a little primitive that Peter somehow slipped. He's talking about the end of the world. Now, why would we think that? Well, he and other Christians back in that day sincerely believed the end of the world was coming soon. We look back 2,000 years later and says, 2,000 years, Jesus hadn't come. You must have been mistaken. No. Two reasons why they're not mistaken. First, God tells us in the New Testament, 1,000 years are like a day. So he makes his announcement, and now it's just 2 days later. Okay, I hadn't come yet. Not a problem. But here's the other. Jesus himself talked about the end times. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave. In fact, after his death and resurrection, he's standing on the mountain with his followers, 40 days after his resurrection. He says, I'm about to leave. And they ask him, when are you coming back? And then he deliberately doesn't answer the question, not the way they want to hear. He says, it's not for you to know. I'm coming. God knows. God the Father knows. That's all you need to know. So they were waiting, and we're still waiting, and we still don't know when he's coming. Could be today. Could be next week. It could be another 100 years. We don't know. We are in the end times. Jesus could come at any moment. And Peter says, he could come any time, so be earnest and diligent in your prayers. And I was reading, studying something else this week, and I came across this encouragement, and I modified it to fit some of the things that we're talking about today. To the degree that you and I have an appreciation of Jesus as our substitute, we saw that in 1 Peter 3:18. To the degree that we have an awareness of Jesus giving us his record of obedience to God, which means that when God looks at us, he smiles. There's nothing lacking in us as he looks at us and as he's adopted us. To the degree that you and I understand how much God loves us, to that degree, we will have courage, love, and power to live in a way that pleases God and is a benefit to others. But here's what I really like, the bottom part. Go to this truth and pray it into your souls until the Spirit sets your heart on fire. Sometimes we talk about preaching the gospel to yourself. That's what this is. That's in a sense what we're doing or should be doing every Sunday as we come together and encourage each other. It's what should be happening in a small way as you read your Bible and as you pray. You're talking to God about life, about your work, your family, your friends, all the things that are going on. And you're not just talking about the difficulties. We also need to remember God's promises and God's truths and realize and see that he's answering prayers. He is actively working in our lives. And as we do, as we are praying and not just giving our requests, but also remembering all that God has done for us, it works in us because God's love isn't just out there. It becomes real to us. And that's what Peter is encouraging them, those Christians, to do and us to do. And then point three, this change that God is working results in us loving and giving and sharing for the benefit of others. Verse 8, Peter says, keep on loving one another. You've already started, keep it up. And he goes on to say, this love covers a multitude of sins. It's not a warm fuzzy, it's a giving love. It's a sacrificial love. And all it's because we are in a world that's broken and we hurt each other, little ways, big ways. What do you do with all those hurts? You really only have two choices. You and I can forgive the person, we can love them, we can try to do good to them, or on the other hand, we can be bitter and we can try to take revenge, or we can just write them off. I'm never going to think of you again. Okay, but the bitterness remains. He says, keep on loving each other and cover over those things. In verse 9, he's talking about showing hospitality. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you to others. He doesn't go through and give a long list, but I think that's the key right there at the end of verse 10 where he says, you're Christian, God's given you talents, he's also given you spiritual gifts. Use them both inside the church and outside so that God's generosity can flow through you to other people. And then verse 11 gives two examples, the speaking and the helping. And those can be used inside the church. So if you hear of a need to teach Sunday school, to work in the nursery, other ways, opportunities to help, that's one way. But also then outside the church with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, what God wants us to do is to be looking at our friends and neighbors and family and saying, all right, God, part of what you're doing in me and through me is trying to give your generosity through me. So pray and ask God to show you. Both, would you make me an avenue of your generosity? Would you give me eyes to see how it is that I can do this? And then remember that Jesus leads the way. Jesus was generous. He came to earth. Now again, think about this. He came to earth, which means he left heaven. Everything was perfect. Nothing broken. No suffering. No problems. And he comes to earth and becomes human. and he experiences what it is to be human and to be tempted. And then, in his generosity, in his love, he serves us in a way that only he could. He dies in our place. And in that death, he defeats sin and death. He rises from the dead so that we can have life. And he offers us forgiveness and a reconciled relationship with God. Only he could do that. Did you realize that God has ways to use his generosity that can only happen through you? Because of who you are, because of your experiences, because where he has placed you. God has things, generosity, that he wants to give through you to the people around you. And the result, as we understand God's news and as we read it and kind of soak in it, is that we realize that what Jesus did, and we celebrate it in this meal, that Jesus gave us peace with God. Have you ever had a meal with family or friends and you're kind of at odds? And it's uncomfortable. That food tastes a whole lot more like cardboard than it does food. You don't get to enjoy it. But if you're having a meal with family and you enjoy being with each other, it makes it all the better. And this is a reminder that we can have a meal. Now, it is crack, you know, don't think of it, it's not steak or lobster, it's crackers and it's juice. But what Jesus is doing is taking something that had been a tradition in the Jews, had been a command from God in the Jews, a way to remember, and he brought it forward. And as we have the matzah, the bread, and the wine, what we can remember, and I want you to think about today, is that we're celebrating a meal. And we have peace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. And we can be at peace with each other. And so we can have a farewell dinner tonight for the Eddies. And we can cry and we can grieve as they grieve, as they're going to go. But know that we're not done with them. We'll see them again here. We'll see them in heaven because of what Jesus has done. That we can be at peace with each other, that we can work together, that we can together be this avenue, this way of God using his generosity through us. That God loves us and he uses us to love others, to love each other and to love the other people around us. And it's all possible because of what Jesus has done. The elders would come forward as we celebrate this meal. What we see in the New Testament is that this is a meal for family. This is a meal for people that have recognized that we are sinners, that we need, that we have rejected God, that we need God's forgiveness, and that God has granted that forgiveness. This is a meal for family, people that have been adopted by God who recognize and say, yes, sinner, evil, selfish, yeah, that's me. But God, you've forgiven me. And now I'm at peace with you. This is, the meal is for us, is for family. If you're here and you haven't done that yet, God's offer is open to you. Hopefully, if you hear, if you feel this tug, like, yeah, I want to know more about that. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders after the service about what this is. Because what God does is he shows us and begins to reveal and kind of open our eyes so that we see the truth about ourselves and the world around us, and we see his goodness of what he offers. You may see some children that are partaking. They've met with the elders. They've made their own profession of faith, of their recognition of their need for God's forgiveness, and they've joined the church and been admitted to the table.